soul of the Spirit, do they have a complete theological reflection on what Jesus had done. When the biblical events are treated in isolation from one another, that is, not as a post-Easter reflection of the apostles and the life of the church, which was born in baptism and was nourished by the Holy Spirit, by the Lord's Supper, a non-sacramental reading of the biblical text is inevitable. The late Raymond Brown sums up the matter well. Moreover, among the four Gospels, it is John most of all that we owe the deep Christian understanding of the purpose of baptism and the Eucharist. It is John who tells us that through the baptismal water, God begets children unto himself and pours forth upon them his Spirit. Thus, baptism becomes a source of eternal life. Just as the Eucharist, too, is an indispensable means of transmitting God's life to men through Jesus. In a symbolic way, John shows that Eucharistic wine means a new dispensation replacing the old, the Cana seed, the description of the vine in chapter 15. And the Eucharistic bread is the real bread replacing the manna. Finally, in a dramatic scene, John shows symbolically that both of these sacraments, baptismal water and sacramental blood, have the source of their existence and power in the death of Jesus. If we can find a magnificent sacramental theology in John, is there any reason to conclude that the Spirit of Jesus did not provide similar sacramental treasures in the other three Gospels, which we have both the happy obligation and freedom to uncover? As students of the Bible, we are happy to have the guidance of a Roman Catholic scholar like Brown, but we do not have to cross our confessional boundaries. Luther and Johann Gerhard can be our guides. Thank you.
Our coffee break will commence at 3:15, so we have exactly 15 or 17 minutes to take questions.
Thank you very much, Dr. Scarr. Your presentation was stimulating, as always. Toward the end of your paper, you made an aside that I'd like you just to expand on a little bit, if you could. I believe you said something to the effect, in Lutheran theology, the sacraments are superior to the word, whereas in Reformed theology, the sacraments are an anhang. And I was thinking there of Luther's small catechism and the first two questions regarding baptism, what is baptism, and so forth, where Luther seems to attribute the power of baptism to the word. Could you comment a little
bit? Well, the word is superior in the sense that it provides the, it tells us about the sacrament and determines the shape of the sacrament. But as you know, I'm not too enthusiastic about the phrase word and sacrament, and only used it under pain of excommunication. But in Lutheran theology, it is the preached word. The preached word comes to a conclusion in a person being baptized and receiving the Lord's Supper. That's the purpose of the preached word. While in Calvinism, the sacraments are given because of the weakness of men. Now, this has to be made very clear. It may be a future writing. And that is, in Calvinism, the human nature itself is weak because it is physical. And God condescends to give us another weak form, which is the sacraments. So in Calvinism, the sacraments are not necessary and are an inferior thing. They have only a confirming function, not a creating function. And that confirming is only symbolic. Which symbol you really don't need. While in Lutheran theology, going back to Weinrich's lecture this morning, in Lutheran theology, the word pushes a person towards baptism, and in baptism, one is put into Christ's grave, and in the Lord's Supper, one actually becomes a participant with Christ in his offering of the atonement. That's two very fun. When they use word and sacrament, they have a much different meaning than we do. Christian Paul Herder.
Dr. Scarr. Just a connection with what you just said, does that, you'd said that the use of the term personal faith on behalf of the Reformed, does that tie in with the previous lecture in terms of the where knowledge or reason is placed also?
Personal faith means an even among us neo-evangelicals a decision. And it is a form of Arminianism which remains in neo-evangelicalism.
Okay. Where in, you said in the actions of the water in creation and through the water of the Red Sea, the water in baptism, in all these acts, God kills and makes alive. How does Luther use water in creation in the sense of killing?
I'd have to ask my friend Naomichi Masaki, who is here today, another globalization in my approach. I just don't remember that, but the water, it is the creation that, God calls the material creation out of the water. He calls, Israel becomes a nation by passing through the Red Sea, and Christians become unbelievers or sinners become believers by being killed in the water of baptism and being made alive. That's the connection.
It'd be the world was without form and void, and then the
that
Spirit.
That is correct. The Spirit was moving on the face of the waters.
Dr. Scher, I deeply appreciate the whole thrust of this presentation and confirms a number of things that I'd often suspected. And I was wondering if you could draw this out a little bit. First of all, to remind everybody, the term sacrament, like the term Trinity, is not found in the Bible. It's theologians invented it to describe things that are found in the Bible.
Well, of course, it's used by Paul. You know, he speaks about, speaks about the mysterium is a biblical term.
Marriage?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Then he corrects himself.
Sure.
Not everyone's perfect.
Could you draw out your thinking here as it may apply to certain things mentioned in the New Testament, like James' anointing or exorcism, which, if not exactly commanded, at least it's kind of assumed that some of these rites or ceremonies will be part of the church, and I'll withdraw ordination from that. How do these fit into this sacramental scheme? Are they?
Well, I think in Luther, in his handling of the Old Testament, one of the things becomes obvious. He has no intention of limiting the idea of sacrament to baptism and the Lord's Supper, which is a theological decision. And as you correctly said, sacrament is not a New Testament word. And so if you want to speak about things being sacramental, anything would be sacramental. After all, the crucifix is sacramental. And our churches in their decorum tend to be more in the Reformed style. I think if I had stayed in New England where I was a pastor, I'd probably be a Congregationalist along with Dr. Roining, whose church, well, both of our churches in the Congregational style, where one of my colleagues helps out on occasion. They're all white. There's no images at all, where a Lutheran church should have images all over the place. And even the scriptures should be our verbal icons. That's one of the most amazing things in regard to Mr. Lettuce's presentation, and that is if the scriptures are a verbal icon, that means they are the word form under which Christ is present. It's really amazing that we treat it with as much importance as we do choosing the ushers to collect the offering. No reference to your church. Yeah. Services. But it is no longer, as soon as you have a non-sacred person, you have made that space where that person is doing it non-sacred. So actually in a Lutheran church there should be an abundance of sacramental images around by which God comes into us. Well, the altar obviously has a sacramental purpose. I think this was brought up by Dr. Weinrich, here to look at the altar as the tomb of Christ.
Okay.
Dr. Scare, just I'd like you to comment on our traditional definition of what a sacrament is from the Catechism, which includes the idea of forgiveness. How does this apply then, in your opinion, in your wisdom, expertise, to Luther and calling various things from the Old Testament sacraments?
Well, in all of these acts, God was forgiving. In regard to circumcision, the Israelite male was reminded many times during the day, especially if they were over 60, that what had happened to him and how he was different from other people. And this was to be a reminder to him of what had happened. And certainly the celebration of the Passover not only involved the killing of the lamb, but the reminder that they had come through the Red Sea under which God had made them a people. And today, among us Jews, we still celebrate the Passover as the origin, just as we celebrate our baptismal day. That was their baptismal day as an entire nation whereby God made them their own. And being made God's people includes the idea that God had accepted them, and that God was their, that the Lord was their God, and so they were forgiven.
Dr. Scare, would you say that there's a relationship between the Reformed exegesis today and the present-day aversion to liturgy, which is both sacramental and incarnational?
I think you answered your own question, haven't you? But I think it's true that where neo-evangelical exegesis enters in, one does not see the necessity of the liturgy, because liturgy and sacramental. Somebody was going to write a letter that I was making the liturgy a means of grace. I don't know whether it came over the email or in some article, or I don't remember some. And after I thought, I get a little annoyed by that stuff after a while. But after all, what is the liturgy but the word and sacrament? What is it but that? So to be liturgical is to be sacramental, by definition. You can't change the liturgy and still have the sacrament.
Dr. Scare, a practical question. How can we best reclaim the liturgical and sacramental atmosphere, milieu, environment, in our liturgical art, or in our buildings set aside for worship? I was talking to a student who had come from one of our synodical colleges, where at this particular college they have removed the altar and the pulpit as focal points for that, and have replaced the place where the altar was with a spot for where the praise band now occupies. And how can we best try to encourage our brothers to regain a sacramental understanding?
Well, first of all, we can only operate within the domains of our own congregations. And Americans tend to be Protestant and the more conservative one towards evangelicals. But the answer to this problem and the solution lies in the preaching of the biblical texts. And if the biblical texts themselves are read in an anti-sacramental way, you're not going to preach anti-sacramental. You're not going to preach sacramentally. And so many pastors who want to do the right thing see only a few passages here and there in the New Testament that are sacramental. So then they have to artificially construct their sermons by going back to the same passages or by quoting Luther or the confessions instead of seeing this within the text itself. And I'd like to tell this particular story that happened to me in my colleagues know this and will forgive this story, but I was teaching some Koreans in Irvine a year ago, October, and I don't remember what the course was. That doesn't really matter to me, really. And I thought they were going to be all Lutherans, and I found out they were about 60% Presbyterians, and the rest was a conglomeration of one Anglican, some Baptist, and so forth. And I determined that I was going to make them Lutherans. Why not? You only go around once. Schleiermacher isn't all that important. And so on the last day, they asked me to celebrate Mass because they agreed with me, they said. They came, They came to me, "Scare, we agree with Leo and Luther and all that stuff." And then I had to spend the last 6 hours giving them a lecture on closed communion. So they believed the right thing but couldn't do anything about it. And then this past week, there was a Presbyterian minister who was an assistant pastor at a Baptist church. And I had a year ago, his child was going to go undergo an eye operation, and I asked where the kid was baptized, and he agreed with me on baptism. So when I saw him in January, a week ago, I said, "Well, did you get the?" His name was Kim. That's always a safe. If you see a Korean, 1 out of 4 chances you'll be right. So I asked him, "Did you have your kid baptized?" And he said, "It was." Then he told me he had 2 kids and they weren't baptized. I said, "It's something you have to do." Well, the next day he comes and he asked me to go baptize his children, which was putting me in a kind of an embarrassing situation, because in our church the order is tradition, Bible, handbook. So there were 3 Lutheran pastors in the class and began getting this thing through. He happened to be attached to a Lutheran pastor in Oceanside, whose grandfather was the late president of the Missouri Synod, John Binken, and I contacted him by phone, and the pastor was willing to take these children into his congregation. For everything which I believe about baptism, I couldn't deny these children baptism. And I didn't take it very seriously. I was outside on the bench reading the newspaper, waiting for them to come at noon. The church was deserted. I was reading the newspaper, a little bit annoyed that my one day off was right in the middle of it. And the Korean family shows up in their most elaborate clothing because it meant something to them. It meant something to them, where we can't even get our own people, our good dead Orthodox Lutherans, to get their children and grandchildren. It meant something. So I asked the pastor, we sang on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist cry, because Christian baptism does have its origin in Jesus' own baptism. And then I had a homily. I knew something about the topic. And we had stopped off at a Roman Catholic mission, just to tour it. We bought 2 crucifixes for the children, and we really had a wonderful day. And to me, it was one of the most meaning. I had to say, within recent memory, because baptism does mean something. It simply is not another proclamation of the word. It's the burial into Christ. And I'm very happy. I was very happy to do it. I'm deeply moved by the whole occasion, because I preached it, but I'm not so sure we actually believe what we preach. And then you see people do believe it, and then you also are strengthened in what you can think about these things. Yes.
I was just wondering, it seems to me that the denial of sacramental theology cannot help but lead to a denial of the incarnation, of incarnational theology. Do you see a logical connection? And if so, how is it that some of this Reformed theology doesn't lean that way more?
Well, it's not that it leads to the denial of the incarnation, but the unimportance. Because in Reformed theology, the whole purpose of Reformed theology is how you live. And that you will not hear from Billy Graham or that crowd sermons on the incarnation or the atonement. Well, in Lutheran theology, that happens to be the end of all theology. You preach the atonement and you stop. And so it's not that they deny it, but it becomes inoperative. It doesn't have a firm place in their theology. Historically, there have been places, but people don't always follow logic.